Thou therefore which teachest another, teach thou thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that says a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhors idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makes thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonors God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profits if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not the uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so ends the reading of his sacred word before us now. Again, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We know your word is truth, as you said, in another place. We believe that. We hold fast to that. We'd like to understand it better. Affirm it to us more and more, even tonight, through the reading and much more through the preaching of it, the teaching of it. In your name we ask. Amen. And so the question, I may have mentioned this before, I'm sure I did, but the question which the apostle is answering in the context is whether a man can be righteous before God because of his religion, essentially. Can a person be righteous before God because of his religion, because of his religious practices, because of his religious viewpoint? He's obviously addressing now religious people. In the beginning of the chapter, chapter 2, he was addressing man in general, Gentiles, without the religion. But now he's addressing the religious people. They happen to be Jews. The most religious people on the planet were the Jews. The Pharisees were considered the holiest of all. If a Pharisee cannot enter into the kingdom of God, who then? Remember the apostle's remark? If they can't get in, how can anyone? Because they were considered the most moral people on the planet at the time. So Paul is addressing here, in the latter part of his this chapter, the religious people of the day. And by connectedness, you might say, he's addressing us. Because we are religious. Especially now, you know, you people here tonight, right? I mean, what kind of fanatics come to morning and evening services and give their money to the church? What kind of fanatics are you? You must be religious. You must be buying your way and worshiping your way into heaven, right? See, that's the issue here that Paul is meeting with. And he is confronting the Jews who were religious and who did support the temple or support the synagogue, support the local congregation, if you will. And they were devout. They were highly religious. And he's confronting them with their righteousness. Can you gain entrance into God's kingdom through through your own righteousness, through your own religion, through your own practice, through your own worship, through your own offering. And this is the argument that he's given. Now, it may sound a little odd the way he argues here because, you know, we're not Jews. And if Paul was a trained lawyer, a Pharisee, so his arguments are kind of legal. And they may be difficult for us to wrap our head around. So I'm going to try to make it a little clearer. But that's at the issue. That's the question. Can you, through your religion, through your own righteousness, enter into eternal life? And you know the answer to that. It's, of course not. But he's arguing, why not? Why do you say that? Why can't a man or a woman get into heaven through his religion? I mean, aren't we supposed to be religious? Aren't we supposed to be devout? What do you mean? And I have 4 points to make in addressing the answer to this, according to Paul's argument here, that if we're going to argue that our religion, our religiosity, our worship, our obedience to the ordinances of God can gain righteousness for us, then it has to be a perfect religion. Religion must be perfect in order for us to have even gain a little bit of righteousness, no less right the title, the righteous. Also, righteousness, for it to be righteous, righteousness must have the praise of God. Not the praise of man, but the praise of God. What's that mean? That's going to be my second point. The third point I want to address is that our righteousness must be heart perfect. Our hearts have to be perfect. In order for us to gain any righteousness, no less all righteousness, our heart must be perfect to meet God's standard. And the fourth and final point is our righteousness must have a perfect walk, perfect obedience to it. Not just partly, partially. So you can see where this is going. I mean, if you understand nothing else, just the points that I make, that religion must be perfect, that our righteousness must have the praise of God, so has to be some perfection there in order for our righteousness to be praised by God. Our righteousness must be from a heart that is perfect. And our walk before him, not only our talk, but our walk must be perfect in order for us to be righteous. But let's just address this first point briefly, that our religion must be perfect. As I mentioned, Paul is addressing the religious people of the day, the Jews. He's no longer just addressing man in general, as he did in the first verse of the chapter. He's addressing the Jews in particular because they were the religious ones of the day. They had the religion that God had sent through Moses. And they had it down pat. All the rituals, ceremonies, everything. They knew them. And they practiced them. And so Paul is saying to them, That in order for you to gain righteousness through your religious practices, and in particular through circumcision, which was the mark of the covenant. Circumcision was the crux of their religion, if you will. Summarizing all their religiosity, all their practices, and their ceremonies, and the temple, and all, circumcision at the heart of it. That sort of summarizes the Jewish religion. Circumcision. The sign of the covenant given to Abraham and his children. In order for all your religious practices and worship to be labeled righteous before God, it has to be perfect. Because that's God's standard. It has to be 100%. Your circumcision has to be 100%. What does that mean? Your circumcision. For us, it's our baptism. In order for you, Christian, to be perfect in your religion, in your practices, in your ceremonies, in everything that you do, your baptism, if you will, because that's your initiation, if you will. That's a sign of the covenant for you in the New Testament. That means you're an officially a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Your baptism must be perfect. What's that mean? My circumcision must be perfect. My baptism must be perfect. Someone said that to you. What's that mean? You mean it has to go by the letter? And Paul just says here that it's not according to the letter. In verse 29, he's not a Jew, which is one. He's a Jew, which one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not the letter. So we know that if our circumcision in the Old Testament, among the Jews, and our baptism in the New Testament, among Christians, is to be perfect, it's not, God is not looking at letter here. He's not looking at the outward thing. The outward practice. Anyone could practice a religion outwardly. Anyone could show that he is pious outwardly. Anyone could do that. Hypocrites do that all the time. There are people that go to churches, use churches, fill these churches. And many of them are hypocrites. Not all of them. I'm not trying to judge these places. We have hypocrites in our midst too. I'm just saying that there are plenty of people in plenty of churches. And in big churches, there are many people gathered in one place. There are hypocrites among them. But they're doing all the right things. It's not according to the letter, right? It's according to the Spirit. And that's what Paul is arguing in the previous verses, that circumcision truly profits if thou keepest the law. But if you break the law, then circumcision is made uncircumcision, right? So who didn't break the law in the Old Testament? Who didn't break the law? So his circumcision automatically becomes uncircumcision, and his whole religion is worthless, is profitless. You see how that works? You see the argument that Paul's making here? And to drive the nail in further or deeper or to drive it home more, he then goes on to say, to emphasize it, if one who is not circumcised in the flesh, be it, it's a Gentile, keeps the righteousness of the Lord law, his uncircumcision shall be counted for circumcision. And he shall judge the Jew, who by the letter and by circumcision transgresses the law. It's not that he's saying that the Gentiles can keep the law perfectly. He's simply arguing that circumcision is nothing without obedience to the law. And obedience to the law is perfect obedience to the law. You can't say, I keep the law 90%, but 10% I break, which is not true anyway of anyone that ever lived except for Jesus, who kept it 100%. But any, you can't say, because remember what James said, you break one, you break them all. You become a lawbreaker and you are destined for disaster. So the outward circumcision and all the other outward practices of your religion are worthless because you violate the word of God. So you can't claim I'm righteous based on my religion. Based on my, if I'm a Jew in the old time, my circumcision. In the new, as a Christian, based on my baptism. I can't say I'm righteous because I've been baptized. Unless my baptism is perfect. And in order for my baptism to be perfect, which leads us to another point, it must gain the praise of God, not the praise of man. Why not? Well, I have mentioned to you before that man is fickle. That's a nice way of saying man is a remarkable sinner, profound sinner. He contradicts himself. He goes back on his word. He is despicable. But rather than say all that, which I just did, man is fickle. One minute, he's nice to you. The next minute, he's mad at you. He's angry. He's talking about whatever. You know, because that's the way you are. I used to like the guy, but, you know, he just said something to my wife, or he did something to me, or he treated my kid wrong, or his kid treated my kid badly, and that's it. My like for him is over, right? That's the way you are. You hold grudges. So you don't want the praise of man because man is fickle. Man is contradictory. Man's motives are never pure. They're never wholesome. Then even the best of our motives are tainted with sin, right? Even the best of them. And we're all this way. I'm not saying, I'm not picking on you and not preaching to myself here. Of course, we're all this way. We're contradictory. We're obstinate. We're proud. We're nasty. We're angry inappropriately. And all the other stuff. In order for my righteousness to be righteous before God, it must gain His praise. Well, how's it going to do that? I can't worry, I can't think about gaining the praise of man because man's praise is fickle. Man's praise is not pure, it's not 100%. But God's praise is, right? God's praise is remarkably pure and wonderful. It's motivated by pure love and all the other wonderful attributes of God, truth and wisdom and knowledge and understanding and all that. I mean, God's praise, if I get God's praise, that's praise indeed, right? Well, how's God going to praise me? How's God going to praise my righteousness? How's God going to praise my circumcision, if I'm a Jew, my baptism, if I'm a Christian? Why would God praise my righteousness? Because I followed the letter. I did it the right way. I did it according to the Bible. I did it in biblical fashion. Is that why he should praise? Should he praise my righteousness because I have a membership in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, for example, for pertaining to us? Is that why he should praise my righteousness? Because I'm a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church? Because Calvary Church in particular has been faithful for 50 some odd years, 50 plus years? Is that why God should praise me? Should praise my righteousness? That's all outward stuff, right? That's the letter. Because I was baptized, in the right fashion, circumcised in the right fashion, on the eighth day, this is Jew was supposed to be. You know, that's all outward stuff, and anybody could do it. Hypocrites get their kids baptized, get to have their children circumcised, had their children circumcised in the Old Testament. They did all the practices well. But God wasn't praising them. You see that throughout the entire Bible. God wasn't praising the Jews for their outward works. You just read the first chapter of Isaiah, and you discover that you know, you do all the right things. You pray, you give oblations, you give offerings, you are there on time every Sabbath, and you're doing all the proper offerings in the proper way at the temple and all that other stuff. And I hate them, God says, because your heart's not in them. Because you worship me with your mouth and maybe your presence in the pew, but your heart is far from me. That's what Paul is saying to the Jews here. I know you're religious. I know you've been practicing the faith for many years now. I know you've been circumcised. Circumcised on the eighth day. You circumcised your sons on the eighth day. You did all the right things. But you're not a Jew. Not a true Jew. Because you are following the letter. And you're thinking that you can gain a righteousness on your own. By this outward religious practice. By this outward circumcision. By this outward baptism. I'm not going to praise you. My motive's pure. You might get the praise of ministers, sessions, congregations. They might think very highly of you and wonderful things about you. Right? But that doesn't matter if you don't have my praise. You can have the praise of everyone in the congregation. They could think that you're the best thing for the church. You are a wonderful, wonderful minister. A marvelous minister. I just love him. So what? You get God's praise. And God's not going to praise him. Not like you do. He's a sinner. He's foul. You might like him. That doesn't mean God does. Right? Unless you think God bows to your standard and mine. Do you think that? I don't think anyone here thinks that, right? I mean, that's just obnoxious arrogance. But that's what God's, that's what Paul's saying here, that your righteousness must have the praise of God, not the praise of man. And in order for your righteousness to have the praise of God, your righteousness must be, yes, outwardly conforming to the law of God, but inwardly perfect. In other words, if your circumcision is outward, a putting away, a cutting of the flesh, but not from the heart, a circumcision of the heart. If your baptism is an outward baptism according to the scriptures, but is not an inward baptism in Christ, what's it matter? And I am not, man, I am not delighting. You are not getting my praise, even though you might get the congregation's praise. I'm not saying, therefore, that somebody that doesn't have the praise of anyone in the congregation, he's the one to choose. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that just because you have the praise of man doesn't mean you have the praise of God. And let's face it, you don't have the praise of God. No one has the praise of God because you have to be both outward and inwardly perfect. And unless it's perfect, God's not going to praise you. God is not going to commend you for being 10% or 20% or 60% or even 99%. He's not going to praise you. It has to be 100%, or else no praise from God. I hope you see where this is going. It's going in the direction of nullifying a work's righteousness, right? There's no way we can claim righteousness by our works. By our religion. And there's no way we can say that God praises me, because he doesn't. Apart from Christ. One of the things about God, that God would have, a requirement that God would have for him to praise our righteousness, is that our motive must be love 100% of the time, love towards him. God will praise a man or a woman who loves him 100% of the time, perfectly, without fault, without flaw. Is that descriptive of any of us? It's descriptive of one person, right, that we know of. But it's not descriptive of anyone here. I have loved God with a perfect love throughout my entire life, from the day I was born to the day I die. No way. If that's not your way, then God's not going to praise your righteousness, because it's not righteousness to him. And so you could see that it's impossible for us to gain the praise of God. Because our baptism, in our case, our baptism must be one that is a baptism inwardly. A washing inwardly. We would have to be able to wash clean our heart, our soul, ourselves. Circumcision is not by the letter, it's by the Spirit. It's circumcision. Who is really circumcised is the one whose heart is circumcised. So a person would have to circumcise his own heart if he were a Jew in the Old Testament. How do you do that? How do you baptize yourself into Christ? How do you do that? You can't. So in order for our righteousness to be praised by God, it must be 100%. Now then we come to this that, and we have already touched upon this a lot, is that our hearts must be perfect before God. Whose heart is perfect before God? As I said, who can circumcise his own heart? Who can baptize himself into Christ himself? Who can do that? And so, our righteousness, in order for it to gain the praise of God, in order for it to be a righteousness that's truly a righteousness before God, it has to be one that's inward. It has to come from the heart. Our baptism has to be a baptism into Christ from within. A washing from within. How do you do that? How do you wash your soul? How do you clean your spirit? How do you do that? You can't, right? And so, that's what Paul is arguing to the Jews. And by implication to us as well. He's speaking to the religious people. Brothers and sisters, he's speaking to us. My church membership, my baptism, my confession, all my prayers, my tears, If I think that they count towards righteousness, I'm getting into works. And my righteousness, because it's not 100%, it's not pure from the heart, it's not golden, it's not seamless, it's not without fault, it's not without flaw or sin, it's just not going to make it. God must do it. Just like God circumcised Abraham's heart, after him, Moses' heart. Moses talked about the circumcision of the heart. Unless God does it, unless God has baptized you in Christ by the power, through the power and influence of the Spirit, your righteousness counts for nothing. All your righteous deeds and prayers and praises and whatever. Because they're not perfect. Because your heart is not perfect. My heart, brothers and sisters, to this day is still corrupt. It still has corrupt desires. My will is corrupt. Not 100% anymore, and there's something in me that is pure, the Holy Spirit. But in my human nature, my fallenness, my heart is corrupt. It's desperately wicked. It's sinful. I can't claim righteousness on my own. Anybody who talks about his own righteousness before God is getting into a works gospel or a works religion, and any works disqualifies you. See why it's so important that we stay away from even Arminianism. Arminianism, our evangelical, we call them brothers and sisters in Christ. A lot of Reformed people don't like to say even that. I mean, I'm not so harsh that way. I even call some Roman Catholics my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I don't want to mislead. Most of them aren't. And most of the evangelicals, very questionable if they're saved. Very questionable. I'm not their judge. So I don't go around saying that too much. I say that to you because doctrinally, I'm on solid ground. But privately or personally or one-on-one or even in a group of evangelicals, I'm not going to necessarily say something like that, that you may not be saved because of you. You've introduced works into your religion. How have we introduced works? Because you say that it's according to man's will. That God can't save him, a man or a woman, apart from his willingness to be saved. You've introduced the work. It's not of man that wills, nor of man that runs. It's not of willingness, it's not of works. Either way, you're gaining a righteousness for yourself. That's no righteousness at all. You're introducing works. And that is should be anathema. So that's why I want us to be careful not to fall into the trap of the day, the wisdom of the day, which is not wisdom, which is no wisdom at all, which says that, you know, people are Christians willy-nilly. I mean, just because they say so, because they think so, because they imagine so. When they have profound error that they nestle up into their breast, and they hold on to it. You know, it's like holding on to a monster that's going to devour you. That's insane, doctrinally speaking. And finally, the righteousness must be characterized by a walk, a perfect walk. In appearance, the Jew was impeccable. Right? Paul said, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I've obeyed all the law. Perfectly. Christians, I've been a Christian since the cradle. I don't remember a day when I was without Christ. I have been in church with my mom and dad. I came to church. I became a member of the church. I was baptized, of course. I made a profession of faith. I have children now, and I'm raising my children in the faith. I catechize them and all that. Appearance, brothers and sisters, we're not saved because of appearances. We're not righteous before God because of outward stuff, because of the letter, because of appearance. We're saved because of the Spirit inwardly. Inwardly, I've been washed. The baptism was just a sign, a symbol of a much more spiritual, much more real spiritual thing. So you can see how difficult this must have been for the Jews to hear. You are not a Jew, or in our case, you're not a Christian. That's one outwardly. But you are a Jew, you are a Christian, if you are one inwardly. Not by appearance, but actually by the Spirit. I am a Christian, brothers and sisters. You are Christian because you are one inwardly. And so that's the conclusion of the matter, quite simply put. I hope I made it clear that our righteousness is a righteousness that's imputed to us through Jesus Christ, reckoned to us by God in Christ. It's not our own righteousness. It's an alien righteousness. Our righteousness is not righteousness before God because it's not perfect, but His is. And at the cross of Christ, it was transferred, if you will, or actually imputed, reckoned. Christ's righteousness was reckoned to us. Our sinfulness was reckoned to Him. There's a double imputation, as the theologians say. You know, a double transfer going on. Transferring our sinfulness and our guilt to Him, and that's why the wrath of God was upon His Son, because He didn't sin. He was punished for our sins. And His perfect righteousness was imputed to us, transferred to us, so to speak. Transfer is the wrong word. It's just imputation. There was that going on at the cross. And that's why I'm righteous before God, because of Christ's righteousness. Not because I don't have a righteousness of my own. And how does that happen? How does that imputation, if you will, if I may be, you know, a little loose here, that transfer take place? How does that happen? How do I gain Christ's righteousness? Through faith. Through faith in the Son of God. Remember? Paul said in the same epistle, the righteous shall live by what? Works? By will? By baptism? By circumcision? No, the righteous live by faith. That's our Savior. Our saving grace, faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. Your word is truth. We are convinced. We know this. It's good to see the argument put this way in these words, taking Paul for what he's saying here. He's arguing against the Jews of his day, that they thought themselves to be righteous before God on their own, by their outward works, by their outward religion, while their hearts remained impure. There's no way the Jew could ever be righteous. He had to look, in his circumcision, he had to look towards Christ. Circumcision was looking ahead. Baptism is looking right at Christ. But both are moving us in the direction of Christ. May we honor our baptism by honoring him and knowing that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn number 150.